Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Sometimes in Christian circles, we can forget that God doesn't just want us to check off lists or just do things or go through the motions. He wants our hearts. Now, there are things that we should do, like we should prioritize church and we should pray and we should read the Bible. But if we do those things and God doesn't have our heart, then they're just noise. They're just adding stuff to our to-do list. We do those things because God has our heart. So today, as we come into this space, we want to give our hearts to God. We want to make sure that, hey, we're not just checking off boxes. We're not just here just to do something. We all have other things that we could be doing in our lives. We are here because we want to experience God. And He is worthy of our time. He is worthy of our attention. He is worthy of our praise. This morning, we're going to get to hear from God. And the primary way that we do that is through the Holy Scriptures. And we're going to ask that God speaks to our heart. And we're going to read our first verse, our theme verse for the day. It'll come up on the screens. I want to invite you to read it nice and loud. When we get to the reference, we'll have a little bit of fun. 1 Peter 3, and then we're going to say .7. 1 Peter 3, .7. And I want to invite you to do the .. with us. Will you read it with me nice and loud? It says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." 1 Peter 3, .7. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. And I want to invite you to pray a simple prayer. I want to ask that you pray this out loud. Would you just repeat after me the following prayer? Would you just repeat after me? God, I ask that you speak to my heart.
I ask that you speak to my heart.
And give me the courage.
And give me the courage.
To do whatever you tell me to do.
To do whatever you tell me to do.
God, we do ask in Jesus' name that you would speak to our hearts today. That you would help us to not just hear a sermon, but that we would hear from you. We ask that you would help us to listen intently, to listen carefully. God, help us to apply what you tell us to do. And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. And as you're seated, I need to know, is there anyone excited to be at church today? Yeah. 8:15 coming in strong. Well, I always like to give some shout-outs as we get into things. And first off, I want to give a shout-out and welcome to our military community. We help me thank those that are in our military. And I try to do a consistent job of highlighting our owners. And our owners are those that consider Next Level their church and are plugged in and are giving back. We don't have members at Next Level. We have owners. And a big group of owners that really help us take care of our church are our small group leaders. And our semester kicked off just a couple weeks ago, and our small group leaders give so much. They help. They give time. They make sure they're prepped. They help make sure that the group's prayed for. But our group leaders are so incredibly important because we believe you cannot do life alone, and we can't connect people in groups if we don't have a leader of those groups. So I want to give a shout-out to our group leaders as their semester has kicked off. Will you help me thank our group leaders? So I want to give you a sneak peek and encourage you to prioritize being here next week, because next week is you play a big part in the service, a big part of this final week of this whole family month thing that we've been doing here. And what we're going to do next week is we're actually going to have a live Q&A with me and my wife, Monica, where you get to text in questions about parenting, marriage, family, anything. And I try to be a very authentic person, but my wife does not have a filter. And so you are in for a treat. You can literally ask anything, and they'll be texted in. And so you get to text in your questions, and we'll answer them on the spot. I think it's going to be very impractical. I think it'll be very encouraging for you. But I wanted you to be able to hear. You hear from me all the time, and I wanted you also to be able to hear from her. So it's going to be a great Sunday next week, so make sure you prioritize that. What we're doing today, though, is we are finishing up Peter's challenge to Christians. And what we've been doing is we've been looking at Peter. He was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, and he was one of the first pastors in the early Christian movement. And he writes a letter to some of the earliest Christians, and he gives some instructions on marriage. And we've been breaking down and looking at exactly what his instructions are. And week one is so foundational for this entire thing. Because before you can do what he tells you to do, you have to understand what he says in week one. So I want to give just some real quick review. Two things that Peter teaches us about marriage. Number one, godly marriage is not two needy people unsure of their own value. This is so incredibly important. Being a needy person does not mean that you never ask for help. If you ask for help, that doesn't mean that you're needy. What a needy person is a needy person is constantly looking for validation. That's a needy person. Someone who's saying, hey, I need your support. I need you to tell me I did a good job. I am so insecure that I don't know who I am, that if someone doesn't compliment me, I feel like I have no value. That is a needy person. And Peter is incredibly clear that a godly marriage is not two needy people. Two needy people do not complete each other. They just create a whole bunch of mess. And so this is what a godly marriage is. A godly marriage is a man and woman who have both understood why they were made by God and who they are in Christ. And Peter is incredibly clear on this, that if you are a Christian, your identity is in Jesus. And it's in who God says you are, that you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's prized possession. That is your identity. And before you can see what Peter says, his advice on marriage, before you get there, you have to know who you are in Christ. And here's why. Our behavior is determined by our identity. Our behavior is determined by our identity. If you just look at what Peter says to marriage, but you don't know who you are, you're going to forget it in a few weeks. But when you establish who you are, okay, I am a Christian. That means I'm following Jesus, and my identity is in who God says I am. Then what happens is your behavior starts to follow what your identity is in. I don't know if you're an NFL football fan or not, but if at least you watched the Super Bowl a couple weeks ago, you probably heard something about Brock Purdy. Brock Purdy is a San Francisco 49ers quarterback. He was drafted very last, which comes with the title Mr. Irrelevant. And it would be very easy for Brock to put his identity in a couple things. Number one, it would be easy for him to put his identity in being an NFL quarterback. Very few human beings can relate to that. Even if he was last drafted, he is one of the best to even make the league. But then he gets this title of Mr. Irrelevant. And if he was insecure, it would be easy to form his identity in that title. Because often we form our identity in things people say about us or say to us. But I want to show you what Brock Purdy has said, and he said similar things on multiple occasions. Brock Purdy says, my identity can't be in football. It can't be in the things of this world. It's got to be in him. And the in him, just in case we're not clear, is Jesus. That his identity is not in a title. It's not in what other people say about him. It's not in his career. And if you're here today and you're a Christian, this is incredibly important to understand in your marriage and family, that your identity is not in the job title of mom or dad or husband or wife. Your identity is in Jesus. And you got to understand that. Because if you don't understand that, you're going to constantly be looking for your family to fill these voids in your life that they can't fill because they're imperfect people. But when both, and especially in marriage, when both people find their identity in Jesus and they know their value, God does some incredible things in there. And so from there, Peter then introduces this word submission. And we saw that submission is a spiritual discipline that frees us from the everlasting burden of always needing to get our own way. Submission is not something that you force. It's something that you give. And when you say, hey, you know what? I don't have to be right this time. When you say, I'm going to put your needs first. When you say, hey, here's the remote. You get to watch TV. When you put the other person first, that is a form of submission. And we saw that a Christian wife's cheat code for submission is to spend time enjoying your husband's hobbies or interests. That is the cheat code. And I want to remind you of this because this is not something you do just one time and then you check a box and say, well, I was good. I did that 3 months ago. No, no, this is something that has to happen continually. And I just want to encourage you on this. If you are a wife here today and you are a Christian, finding something fun to do with your husband and enjoying his hobbies goes a really, really long way. It goes a long way. I was reading an interview from a counselor, and he said that I thought this was so fascinating. He said that in the vast majority of couples that he counsels, when he asks the husband, does your wife love you? Almost every one of the husbands says, yes, I know my wife loves me. But he follows it up with a second question. And the second question is, do you think your wife likes you? And he said, almost every couple that is in counseling, the husband says, I'm not sure that my wife likes me. I know she loves me, but I don't know if she likes me. She doesn't enjoy spending time with me. She doesn't enjoy any things I like to do. And I can't do anything right, so I'm not sure she actually likes me. And I just want to tell you, it goes a long way. I'm telling you, wives, it goes a long way. When you support and value your husband and find fun things to do with him, enjoy his hobbies, it's going to go so long in helping him to meet your needs. But then we saw a Christian husband's cheat code for submission is to intentionally make time to show your wife affection and care. A Christian husband's cheat code is to intentionally make time. Intentionally means that that's on purpose, that you have planned it out. You're not just winging it. You're looking for ways to get your hands dirty. You're looking for ways to help and support. And I absolutely hate that in my life I've had to learn so many of these lessons the hard way.
Yeah.
A lot of these sermons come from real life lessons of trial and error and learning and stumbling my way through it.
Yeah.
I remember our third year of marriage. We were done with school at this point. I had finished seminary, and so I had a full-time job at a church, and my wife was a teacher. And a few months into this new life of moving back to Virginia and being in our jobs, my wife, Monica, comes to me and she says, you know, Rob, I just don't feel like you think about me during the workday. And like a dummy, I responded and I said, I don't. I'm at work. Like, when I'm at work, I'm thinking about work. And I didn't know I was supposed to think about you. Like, I've got a job to do. They pay me to do this job. And she says, well, when I'm at work, I think about you nonstop. And I think about you all throughout the day. And I was like, oh, okay. What she's saying is that she wants to know that she's important to me and that I value her, not just for a few minutes at the end of the day, but all throughout the day. And so I set up a goal. It was my own goal. I said, okay, I'm going to start messaging my wife and just letting her know I care about her and checking in with her throughout the day. And I don't know if you're similar to me, but I often have great intentions, but if I don't put it in my phone, I forget to do it. And so I literally put a calendar reminder in my phone. Text your wife. It actually said text Monica. Text Monica. 11 a.m. every day it would come up as a reminder. Now, 11 a.m. every day I'd see the message and I would send her a text. Hey, how's your day? How you doing? I'm thinking about you. Love you. Just checking in with her. Now, after a few months of doing this, I no longer needed the reminder. And now it's a habit. And now I check in with her throughout the day. But that little check-in, I didn't need it. I don't need my wife to text me during the day. I don't. She needed it. And for me, it was a way to submit to her, to say, okay, this is a way to meet your needs. I can do that. I can prioritize this. I can send you a message. And I'm telling you, husbands, if you're here today and you're a Christian husband, it goes such a long way when you intentionally show your wife you care about her, you're listening to her, you hear what she says, and you're trying to meet her needs. Now, that takes us to today. And I don't know if you were paying attention or not, but last week we did not finish Peter's text. We stopped about halfway through. And I heard zero outrage. No one sent me any messages and said, we didn't finish the text. And so I know that's why you're here, because you've just been dying. You're like, surely we're going to finish the text this week. And if that's what you thought, you're right. We are going to finish the text this week. It's the same verse as last week. Let's read it again. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. That's what we covered last week. Here's the new part. As the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. The first thing that we need to address is that Peter says to husbands, speaking to Christian husbands, to be considerate of their wives as the weaker partner. Now, I want to make sure that this is very clear. Peter is not saying that your wife is less than you or less valuable than you. He is literally highlighting that men tend to be stronger than women. That's the point he's making. And a man, if he wants to, can use his brute strength, and typically he can get what he wants. If he's forceful, if he yells, if he raises his voice, if he shows how strong he is, typically he can get what he wants when it comes to a marriage. And so Peter is just making this point. This is, hey, listen, men, yes, you are stronger than your wife, but you need to make sure that you value them and are considerate of them. Now, I did not know that it was controversial to say that men tend to be stronger than women. A few years ago, though, a college girl comes up to me and she says, I just adamantly disagree with you. And I said, what? She said, women are not weaker than men. And I said, well, I didn't say that women are less valuable. I love women. I think women are created in the image of God. I think they have a high value. I'm not saying that they're less than men, but they're not as strong as men. She goes, I disagree. I said, well, based off science, this isn't my opinion, based off science and research, typically in the teenage years, guys end up becoming stronger than females. And she goes, I don't care. I don't agree with that. And I said, okay. And we were in a room. There was a good amount of people in the room. And I said, I want you to look around this room. Which one of these guys in this room could you beat in an arm wrestling match? And she said, none. And I said, that's my point. You have great value. You are loved by God, but you're not as strong as the men. She left our church, and I never saw her again. But I'm not trying to be controversial with this. Peter, and we're going to see this in this next thing that he says, he is not downgrading women. He's trying to play into the strength of men. That yes, you may be physically stronger than your spouse, but you are not to use that strength to abuse the relationship. You are not to use that strength to always get what you want. You are to also, in the same way your wife submits to you, you are also to submit to your wife. Let's see what he says next. And as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. So this is incredibly important to point out, because after Peter says that women tend to be weaker than men, he then makes sure that we understand that he's not saying less value, because he says, husbands and wives, husband, remember this, you're an heir with your wife, your partnership. You're on the same team. It's not you up here and she's down here. No, you're on the same playing field. You have different strengths. You bring different things to the table, but you are on the same team. I like what one scholar says in a commentary, heirs together. This reminds husbands that even though they have been given great authority within marriage, their wives are still equal to them in spiritual privilege and eternal importance. They are joint heirs. And Peter wants to make sure that we understand this. Your wife's not like below you. She's not a servant to you. She's an heir with you. And she has great value. And you are called to serve her in the same way that she's called to submit and serve you. You are called to serve her. Now, that is Peter's challenge to men. And the very next thing, he transitions to what we're going to spend most of our time talking about today. In the very last line of this verse, in 1 Peter 3:7, he says, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And Peter connects these dots, and he's speaking to husbands, and he says, listen, it's really important that you value your wife and you're considerate of hers. And the last challenge he says before he moves on to a new subject is, if you don't do this stuff, it hinders your prayers. Now, whenever I'm writing a sermon, I like to go back to like the original language, and I go to commentaries, and I want to understand, what did Peter actually mean by this? And so I do research to try to figure it out. And I read in one commentary, it really caught my attention. I thought this was interesting. According to one commentary, Peter assumed that the fear of hindered prayers would motivate Christian husbands to love and care for their wives as they should. Stop there just for a second. Peter was speaking to Christian husbands, and he assumed and he knew that they pray. In their culture, godly men prayed. Prayer was a big part of their lives. And so he says, listen, I already know you're praying. I want to make sure you understand how important this is. If you have a right relationship with God, but a bad relationship with your wife, it hinders your prayers. If you don't take care of your wife, but you're serving God, there's a lid to your prayers. Your prayers aren't getting to God. This is how important it is to make sure that you're caring for your wife. It's so important that it can actually impact your prayers. But then the commentary went to say this, and this is to us. Many Christian men today have such a low regard for prayer that this warning may not adequately motivate them. And that's a challenging thing. That when Peter wrote this, he was assuming, yeah, all the Christian men, you pray. So let me help motivate you by saying, listen, I know you already pray. Maybe your prayers aren't being answered because you're not caring for your wife. But today, so many of us would be like, eh, my prayers are hindered. Eh, I don't pray anyway. In fact, this is a startling statistic. Only about 4% of Christian couples pray together on a daily basis. Only about 4% of Christian couples pray together on a daily basis. Please hear me on this. If this applies to you, I'm not trying to shame you. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm not trying to guilt you into something. But you need to understand that prayer is such a vital part of your marriage relationship. If you're a Christian man, you are called to love your wife like Christ loves the church. You can't do that in your own strength. You can't. You need God every single day to give you the strength to do that. If you're a Christian woman, you are called to respect your husband like Jesus respects the church. You can't do that in your own strength. You can't. You need God's help. So I hope to motivate and I hope to inspire and I hope to encourage you. But if none of that works, I want you to pay attention to this. A study done in 2010 by Christopher Ellison of the University of Texas, San Antonio, called The Couple That Prays Together, Race and Ethnicity, Religion and Relationship Quality Among Working Age Adults, found this. While 50% of first marriages end in divorce and 78% of second marriages end in divorce, less than 1% of couples who pray together daily end their marriages. Now, when I read a statistic like that, immediately I'm like, wow, that's impressive. But you know how people can manipulate statistics? Or like they'll show you one stat and then some other company comes out with another one that says the complete opposite. And so when I see something astounding like this, I look for, is there other information? Is there other research that would support this? And a complete separate study that had nothing to do with the study in Texas, it actually was in Arizona, the National Association of Marriage Enhancement in Phoenix, Arizona, reported that when couples pray together on a daily basis, less than 1% of those couples end up getting a divorce. The numbers were 1 out of 1,156. That should capture our attention. Marriage is difficult. It's so difficult, half of all marriages end in divorce. Marriage is tough, so why do it alone? Go to God. Ask God to help you in your marriage and watch what happens. Now, this is why it is so incredibly important to understand what Peter said in week one about your identity. Because Peter is assuming that if you are a Christian, you're prioritizing things like prayer and reading the Bible. If we're having to convince you to pray, then it's most likely a heart issue. Because when a person has established, I'm going all in for Jesus, I'm going to follow Jesus, then it's like, I want to pray, I want to spend time, I want to learn how to pray, I want to learn about the Bible. And when we don't, it's because something's off with our focus and attention. We are filling our identity with something else other than Jesus. But I also know that our church is a church that reaches people who are often new to the church scene. And some of you, maybe your at least your excuse for not praying is that you don't know how to pray, and it's kind of scary. You don't know where to start. You're worried, what if I say the wrong thing? And you're just kind of nervous about prayer. And so what I want to do is I want to make sure that I don't just teach you what the Bible says. I want to teach you how to apply the Bible, and I want to give you a practical template on how to pray. This template comes from something that Jesus said. Jesus' disciples, who already knew how to pray, his disciples were Jewish men. They grew up being taught how to pray. They wanted to know from Jesus, God's son, hey, can you give us your insight on prayer? And they asked him, teach us how to pray. And this is what Jesus says. We're going to look real quickly at Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So this is a template that Jesus gave us for prayer. Now, I think it's okay if you want to pray these exact words. But Jesus' intent was not just to give you words to say that you just repeat over and over again, and you don't even know what they mean. That's not Jesus' intent. His intent is to give us a template that teaches us how to pray. And so this is something that is incredibly important. When Jesus says, this is how you pray, did you notice he started off by saying, our Heavenly Father? Prayer is, this is important. This is very important. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 50 years. This is important for you to understand that so many Christians do not understand. We pray to the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we believe we don't have three gods, we have one God. Scripture is very clear. We have one God in three persons. God the Father is not God the Son, and God the Son is not God the Father. And God the Holy Spirit is not God the Son, and God the Son is not God the Holy Spirit. They are three separate persons, but yet they're still one. One plus one plus one in God math equals one. It makes no sense, and I'm okay with it. If God made sense, he wouldn't be God. So we don't have to try to figure it out. We don't have to say, well, it just logically doesn't make sense. It's God. God gets to set the rules. We have three separate persons, but we have one God. But because it's three separate persons, each one of these persons plays a part in prayer. And so when you pray, we are to pray to who? God the Father. So we address our prayers, God the Father. I highly recommend you never start a prayer with Daddy God. That's cringy. Do not start it that way. But God the Father, our Father, or you can just say God. But we want to make sure we're praying to not some nameless deity. We're not just praying to the cosmos. We're not praying to crystals. We're not just praying to energy. We are praying to a being that has a name, and we address it. God, I pray to you. But here's where Jesus comes into our prayers. You and I have no business going to God. God is perfect. God is holy. And if any of us were to walk in his presence, we would just be zapped in his holiness. We would just get nuked instantly. We cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. We cannot. So the only reason we have the ability to go to God the Father is because we've accepted God the Son, who is Jesus. So when we pray, we address our prayers, dear God. And when we get done, we wrap it up by saying, in Jesus' name. It's giving the authority. This is why I have the ability to come to you, God. I can come boldly to your throne because of what Jesus has done for me. So we pray to God the Father, through the Son, but by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit plays a massive part in our prayers. The Holy Spirit is the one that delivers our prayers to the throne room of God. And when we mumble around and don't even know what to say in our prayers, the Holy Spirit takes those mumblings and translates it to God. So we pray to God the Father, through the Son. Why do we have access to God? Because of Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit plays a part in delivering our prayers. So we pray to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. And then this is where we get the template for prayer. From there, Jesus tells us this is how you should pray. Number one, adoration. Adoration. Another word for adoration is just praise. When we come before God, a massive mistake that so many people make is we just start by saying, God, I need this. God, give me this. God, would you heal this? God, would you do this? God is a relational being. And just for a second, think about it. If God were in human form sitting next to you, what would your conversations have looked like in this past year, in this past month? What would your conversations look like? Would it simply be just you saying, hey, give me this? Will you do this for me? I need your help with this. That's not a great relationship. That's treating God like he's some cosmic genie that we just want something from. We are allowed to ask God for things. He wants us to ask him for things. But before we ask him for things, we establish we have a relationship with you. And we praise him. God, you are good. God, I come before you because you are holy. Our Father who art in heaven, you are the most holy being ever. God, thank you for allowing me to come into your presence. We give God praise and adoration. And it helps focus our prayers. And then from there, Jesus said, your kingdom come. As Christians, we need to understand that it is not our will be done, but it is God's will. And a great way to keep that in your mind is to remember it's not about you. It's not about your will or what you want to be done. And a great way to help you remember that is to spend time thanking God for what he's already done. And so when we pray, we praise God. God, I thank you. You're a great God. God, you're awesome. And God, I just want to spend a few moments just thanking you. Before I bring my request to you, before I ask you for something, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you that I woke up today. I want to thank you for my family. I don't want to take for granted my family. I want to thank you for my wife. I want to thank you for my church. God, thank you for the air that I breathe. Spend time thanking God. From there, it gets to the part that most of us that pray, this is where we spend most of our time. It is petition. God wants us to ask him for things. But because he's a relational being, I don't think we just come out the gate and say, hey, God, give me this, I need this, or would you do this? We start with praise, adoration, we then give thanksgiving, and then we bring our request to him. James, Jesus' brother, he gives us this insight that I think is pretty important for us. James says that we have not because we ask not, that literally that there are some prayers in heaven, there are some things in heaven that are waiting for us, and God just wants us to ask him. God just wants to say, okay, hey, I trust you, God. God, I would like this. And so you don't have to feel bad when you ask God for something. And you don't have to wait just for your world to fall apart, for cancer to happen, or for someone to get a death sentence for you to pray. You can ask God for all sorts of things, anything. Even if you feel it's silly, you can ask God for it. God wants your heart. And when he has your heart, you pray to him about all things. So bring your request to God. Petition. Give us today, God. Whatever your will be done, give us today. Our daily bread. Number four is confession. Jesus said, forgive us our debts. Confession is an interesting thing when it comes to our faith, because as Christians, we believe when you ask Jesus to become a part of your life, he has forgiven you for every sin that you've ever committed. As soon as you ask Jesus into your life, he's forgiven you for your past sins, he's forgiven you for your current sins, and he's forgiven you for your future sins. So why do we confess if we're already forgiven? We confess because it helps us remember what God has forgiven us for. When we confess, we say, God, I blew it. Why is this incredibly important? It's important because you know it's really hard to forgive other people. And if you're not confessing and realizing what God is forgiving you for, you're going to have a hard time forgiving someone else. But when you constantly are saying, God, I blew it today. Yep, God, I lost my temper on that one. Yep, I said something I shouldn't have said. God, yep, I shouldn't have watched that. God, I confess to you. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have gone there. When you confess to God, it's allowing you to see what he has already forgiven you for, and it helps you to forgive others. And then number five, spiritual warfare. Jesus says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I want to spend a few seconds here, because in Christian circles, there tends to be people who can be super spiritual. Anyone know what I mean by that, by super spiritual? Like, there are certain people who blame the devil for everything. Like, they have a headache, and they're like, the devil gave me that headache. Okay, maybe he did, or maybe you're dehydrated. Like, drink some water and watch what happens. Or they're late for something. Oh, man, the devil just didn't want me to be at church today. I was late for church today because the devil didn't want me to be here. Maybe. Or maybe you're bad at managing your time, and you left 5 minutes late. And that's not the devil's fault. That's on you, boo-boo. So often, Christians are just so quick to blame the devil for everything, and I don't think the devil is behind everything. I don't. There are certain things that we can look to, and we can say, okay, I played a part in that. I saw this on Instagram. It made me laugh out loud. I think it relates to what we're talking about. It says, a lady ahead of me ordered fast food. The cashier said, that'll be $6.66. She said, oh no, I don't like that total. Better throw in a corn dog. This woman is an inspiration. She's out there fighting off the powers of Satan with a corn dog as her weapon of choice. There are a lot of people, though, a lot of Christians, Christians that go to the Next Level Church, who see the devil behind everything. Everything. They trip and fall. Oh, the devil made me do that. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe you're just clumsy. They had a bad day. They got a bad report from work, and they're like, oh, the devil's into that. Maybe, or maybe you're dealing with a human being who's just struggling and had a bad day, and they fussed at you. Like, I don't know if it's the devil or not. I want to make sure that we're not super spiritual, that we're blaming the devil for everything. We need to take responsibility for certain things. It's not always the devil. There are consequences to our decisions. But at the exact same time, we do live in a spiritual world, and we shouldn't dismiss everything and say that there's no devil or there's no temptation, because there is a spiritual being out there. And so our weapon against this spiritual being that we cannot see is prayer. And the challenging thing is that the vast majority of Christian couples are fighting a spiritual battle without their sword. Prayer and the Bible are our sword. It's the way we fight against this spiritual battle. So when you struggle to love your spouse the way that Jesus does, I want to challenge you. Are you praying for them? Are you praying for them? And are you praying together? Something amazing happens when we pray together. When we pray together, all of a sudden, we're not as mad as we were. It's really hard to pray with someone when you're mad at them. When we pray together, all of a sudden, we're aligned and we're focused. Here's my general rule of thumb for families. When praying with your family, don't catch up on your quiet time. When you're praying with your family, don't catch up on your quiet time. What do I mean by that? If you're new, especially if you're new to the, if you don't pray with your family currently, it does not have to be a sermon with your family. It doesn't have to be an hour-long thing. It doesn't have to be 30 minutes. It can be a quick prayer. In fact, Jesus, after he gives us the template on prayer, he says, don't babble like the pagans. Get to the point. When you pray with your family, understand they're humans. They're going to doze off. Their mind's going to wander. Be short, quick, to the point. God, I thank you for my son. I thank you for my daughter. And I'm going to pray a couple quick things over them. God, they got tryouts tomorrow. I ask you to help them beat them. They got a test tomorrow. I want to pray for them that they'll do their best on this test. When you pray with your spouse, it's not catching up on your quiet time. It's not an hour-long thing. It's just a quick little check-in. God, I thank you for my spouse. I thank you for today. I don't want to take them for granted. God, I just want to pray that you'd help us to love each other like you love us. It doesn't have to be long, but it does need to exist. Less than 1% of Christian couples who pray together end in divorce. So Peter ends this section by challenging specifically husbands, but I think it applies to all of us. Pray. Pray. It's like the great theologian MC Hammer once said, you've got to pray just to make it today. Pray. I want to wrap up by giving us a chance to talk to God. I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I want to give you a chance to meet him. Would you just, if you're ready, would you repeat this prayer after me? Would you just quietly in your heart say this, God, I admit that I'm a sinner. And I ask that you forgive me of my sins. I ask that you come into my heart and that you help me to live for you all the days of my life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you said that prayer, would you just lift your hand up? We want to give you a card, and it's just our way of helping support you. We want to help you know what your next step is and how you can walk with God. We're not going to embarrass anyone, but if you said that prayer, would you just lift your hand? We have a card that we would love to give to you. Just raise it up until you get that card. We'll hand it to you. God, we just come before you, and we thank you so much that you are a God of grace, that you're a God of forgiveness. And we ask, God, that you would inspire and motivate us to leave from here people who are committed to prayer and people who are committed to seek after you. Pray in Jesus' name that prayer would be a big part of our lives and part of our families. We ask that you would change our hearts and draw us to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.